And welcome to our Sunday teaching time. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz. Welcome to our study in God's Word as we continue studying the book of Hebrews. And we come now to chapter 7, verses 20 through 25 in our study. So if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And we will be studying verses 20 through 25 in our verse-by-verse study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The title of today's message is Christ's Priesthood Guarantees Salvation. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 20 of Hebrews 7. We will read through verse 28. Pardon me. This is the last section in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, that is, chapter 7. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. There are two main points that we want to look at today. First, a change in the guarantee and covenant of the priesthood, verses 20 through 22. Second, Jesus' permanence and perpetual petition on our behalf, verses 23 through 25. All these points reinforcing Christ's priesthood guarantees our salvation. The believers in Paul's day needed encouragement. Their faith needed strengthening. They were weak. They were doubtful. And so they needed surety. They needed encouragement and reminder that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed the Melchizedek priesthood, guarantees salvation for those who have put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, billions of dollars are spent on guarantees. People want guarantees on the things that they buy. They're always asking about, is it warranted? Is there a warranty? Is there a guarantee on the products and the policies that they buy? How much more when we talk about salvation, when we talk about the situation that we're looking at? Is it important that you have a guarantee when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins, when it comes to the assurance and that our future is in God's hands and is secure and safe? We need such assurance today more than ever before, because when we look at what is going on in the world, the moral decay, the civil unrest, the concern about viruses and illness and death, we need assurance about our future. And that assurance is only guaranteed to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of salvation, that is, in terms of the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, the Bible says that everyone's future is described and defined in the Bible. If you are a Christian, then your future is safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. You have nothing to worry about nor to fear. If you're not a Christian, then your future is bleak. There is only punishment and fear and confusion for the future. And so the most important matter where you and I need a guarantee is with regard to our eternal destiny. Where will we spend the future? Is it a sure thing? Are my efforts and resources that I am expending and channeling right now, my time and my efforts, are they going to pay off in eternity with heaven for me? Many people are wrong about the way they are going right now, and all their money and resources and time is spent in the wrong direction. Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof is the way of death. So you and I need to make certain that we are guaranteed to go to heaven when we die. And the Bible explains very clearly how to receive such a guarantee. You see, this life, the life that you and I are living right now, is very brief and uncertain, but eternity is forever. And we need to make sure that we are making an investment of our time and our lives in eternity. You don't want to show up at the pearly gates and hear that you don't have a reservation under your name. When did you book your flight, as it were? Is there anything that you want to be certain about? And if there is, it should be your salvation. It should be the matter of your eternal destiny and your future. The author of the book of Hebrews wants us to know that because Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he is the guarantee of a better covenant that ensures our salvation. Thank God for that. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, is continuing his argument that as a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is far superior to the Levitical priesthood. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Aaronic Levitical priesthood is obsolete and has been changed. And in our text, God shows us that Jesus is superior as our high priest, and he has replaced, in the order of Melchizedek, the old covenant Levitical priesthood, because, first of all, there's a change in the guarantee and covenant of the priesthood, verses 20 through 22. And secondly, because Jesus' permanence and perpetual petition on our behalf, verses 23 through 25. We will look at these two points today. God willing, next time we will look at the third guarantee and the third reason we have a greater priesthood in the Lord Jesus Christ is because Christ's perfect purity and the sacrifice of himself, which is verses 26 through 8 through 28, the last verses of chapter 7. And so the superiority of Jesus, our high priest, guarantees that you and I, as Christians, for all who draw near to God through him, are assured of eternal life. Not only has there been a change in the order of the priesthood and in the law of the priesthood, but also, as we shall now see, there's been a change in the way the high priest is made a priest. The reasoning here revolves around the use of God's oath in connection with Christ's priesthood. And so, first of all, there's a change in the guarantee and covenant of the priesthood. Again, we're looking at that Christ's priesthood guarantees that salvation is secure, is permanent, and guaranteed for those who are in Christ. And this is based on the fact, as we learn in verses 20 through 22, that the covenant and the guarantee has been changed. And speaking of the change in guarantee and covenant of the priesthood, we see that Jesus is superior as our high priest because of God's oath. God made an oath, and he said that the Melchizedek priesthood, and there is only one priest in that order, which is Jesus, is superior to the Levitical priesthood because he made an oath. First of all, Old Testament priests were not sworn by God's oath. The Levitical priesthood did not have an oath connected to it, as we read in Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 21a. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they, the Levitical priest, have become priest without an oath. And so we see there is this oath, and the oath is very important as it relates to Christ's priesthood. Why? Because the Old Testament priesthood did not have an oath connected with it. The Levitical priests were appointed as priests without an oath. So the implication is that their priesthood was temporary. But secondly, we see that the new priesthood, Jesus Christ, the new high priest, was sworn by God's oath, and God will never repent or change thereafter regarding the oath. And this is what he says in verse 21b of Hebrews 7. But he, that is Jesus, with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is the oath that God is talking about. The Father swears an oath to the Son. He says, by an oath who said to him, that is the Father said or swore an oath to the Son, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. The word relent means repent. That is, God will not change his mind, that you are a priest forever. Christ is not a temporary priest like the Levitical priests were. You are a priest forever, God swears to the Son, according to this new order of priesthood of Melchizedek. So God addresses the Lord Jesus Christ and appointed him with an oath and designated him as a priest. Now, this verse that the Apostle Paul quotes from, we've seen it already. Psalm 110 and verse 4 was already cited just a few verses earlier in the same chapter, verses 16 and 17, to prove that the priesthood has changed because the law has changed. Remember, the priesthood in the Old Testament was based on the law. The Levitical priesthood, therefore, could never be changed unless you change the law. And God changed the law, as we learned in the last message. And so we here in verses 20 and 21, we learn that the oath, something important about the oath, that for the priesthood to be changed, the law had to be changed, and God changed the law, he changed the priesthood, but he brings in the oath. And the oath signifies that which is unchangeable and everlasting. God connects the oath to that which is everlasting, not connecting it to that which is temporary, that is the Levitical priesthood, which had no oath connected with it. And so God says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He could only be referring to Jesus, who is the only one in the Melchizedek order. And so the guarantee underlying Christ's priesthood are the immutable attributes of God's nature and the very throne of God. God the Father is swearing to the Son based on his attributes, his nature. God is backing up this oath with his own integrity, his own justice, his own morality, his own righteousness, the very throne of God. which is based on his indisputable and unchangeable nature. And who will dare challenge and contest that which God determines to do and backs it up with his own morality and integrity and immutable attributes of holiness, backing it up with the very righteous throne that he sits on? And praise God then that God's oath that Jesus is a perpetual high priest for his church is based on God's unchangeable, immutable nature, which will never, ever be changed. God must be true to himself. He cannot deny himself. And so the oath is permanently secure. And thirdly, concerning the change in the guarantee and covenant of the priesthood, remember, there was no oath, there was no guarantee to the Old Testament priests. There was no permanent covenant made between Israel and God concerning the priesthood that it would last forever, the Levitical priesthood. And so there is this change. And the change is based on the fact that God swore, God did not swear an oath to the priests. That secondly, the new priest, Jesus Christ, had an oath sworn to him that would never change. God would never change his mind. And that God's oath guarantees, thirdly, a much better covenant. Look at verse 22. There's a much better covenant. By so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. And so it follows from this that Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. Now, the Levitical priesthood was part of the old covenant, but that was changed. The priesthood, the law, and now the covenant was changed. The priesthood of Christ is now connected with the new covenant. The covenant and the priesthood then stand all or fall together. The Levitical priesthood and the old covenant were connected, and they stood or fell together. The new covenant and the Melchizedek priesthood, of which Christ is a member, stand or fall together. And so Christ's priesthood is connected with the new covenant, which lasts forever. It is a better covenant based on better promises. And the covenant, like I said, and the priesthood go hand in hand. The old covenant was temporary and would be replaced. And this was prophesied. This is not a surprise. This was not a random event because there was something weak or something not permanent about the Old Testament covenant. No. The Old Covenant was prophesied to be temporary and to change in the future. If you have a Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. God prophesies through Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Praise God for the new covenant. It is much better than the old covenant, which was limited and temporary and weak, in that it cannot provide grace nor power, nor a priesthood that would not grow weary and weak and limited and die off. But the new covenant came. It came in 2,000 years ago at Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, We are in the new covenant now, and there will be no other covenant in the future to replace it. Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. He alone is the high priest of our profession as Christians. Jesus alone is our only mediator, not Mary or not any saint or not any old covenant figure. Jesus alone is the mediator of the new covenant as we read. Now, as Christians, yes, we pray for one another, but only Jesus is the mediator and high priest of the new covenant and of our profession. As we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Referring to Christ and his humanity, he who can sympathize and empathize with us in our weak humanity. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We find also in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Oh, my friend. Notice how the new covenant is based on a better promise, and the work of the high priest of the new covenant purifies and cleanses our consciences, which the old covenant priest could never do in the offering up of the animal sacrifices. Hebrews 12:24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for justice and the wrath of God to punish sinner Cain and all those who break the law in the future. The law of Moses called for the punishment of all those who broke God's law in the old covenant. But the new covenant is based on better promises, promises that provide grace, not only law, but grace, as we read in John chapter 1. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. And his blood, the blood of sprinkling that our Lord did on the cross as he was bruised for our iniquities, and the blood of the Son of God ran down from him on the cross. That blood, by faith in Jesus Christ, purifies our hearts from dead works and from a defiled conscience. You see, in verse 22 of Hebrews 7, Jesus, we are told, is the surety of the new covenant in the sense that he himself is the guarantee. Based on his perfect sacrifice and perfect righteousness and on his death, burial, and resurrection, he provided an impeccable basis, a perfect grounds on which God fulfills the terms of the new covenant. The same is true about Christ's priesthood, which is everlasting, endless, and unfailing. His priesthood is eternal because he fulfilled all the righteous requirements to be high priest forever, to be our endless high priest who never fails, who never dies, who never grows weak. He endlessly, with full heart, full compassion, full pathos, full empathy, offers up petitions perpetually on behalf of his people. If you're a Christian, this is good news, that he, Jesus, forever will represent us as the mediator of the new covenant, as our high priest with prayers and supplications, compassion, love, empathy, sympathy, pity, kindness on behalf of you and me, who are constantly mired down with suffering, with temptation, with weakness in our flesh. But we turn to Christ in our weakness. We look to Christ. We trust in Jesus Christ, who by faith in him, he lifts us up and infuses us with fresh power, fresh grace to press on with renewed hope and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega of our profession. We press on by his grace. We saw a similar thing in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 13 through 18, regarding God's promise to Abraham that he swore by himself. He made an oath. God made an oath, took an oath, and swore by himself to make the promise that much more secure, the promise to Abraham. God's bare word is enough to make his promise certain. God's oath is enough to make the promise secure. But when he adds an oath to the promise, it's like he's underlining the promise. He's highlighting the promise and putting it in brackets with multiple exclamation points after it. And then he adds in the text, and will not relent and will not repent or change his mind. And so you get the impression when you read Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 25, that God wants us to take notice that Jesus is a priest forever. And he adds, so much the more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. This is the only time that the word guarantee or surety in the text, it's a synonym for guarantee. Surety means guarantee. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Jesus, who offered himself on the cross to pay the sins of his people, to pay the sins for those who believe on him, is our surety or guarantee of this better covenant, this new covenant, which the author only mentions here, but will expand on in the next chapter. Chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. I'm looking forward to getting to that passage. And so, in other words, God's oaths stand behind the two crucial promises and prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a double warranty from the God of truth himself backing our salvation, guaranteeing our salvation. All of God's promises in the new covenant are guaranteed to us by Jesus himself. His guarantees to pay all the debts that our sins have incurred or ever will incur against us are guaranteed to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest forever. If Jesus would die, if God could lie and his promises fail, then we are of all men most miserable. But they never will, because Jesus is God. God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God accepted, he raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus ascended to heaven, proving that God's sacrifice in Christ was accepted. And the oath that God made to Jesus that he is a priest forever is unchangeable and will never fail. Oh, this is grounds for great praise for the first century believers, as well as believers from all time who struggle, who have doubts, who occasionally think about going back to the past life. And so we've seen in the first point that there is a change in the guarantee and covenant of the priesthood in verses 20 through 22. And in this passage, under this first point, we saw, first of all, that the Old Testament priests were not sworn by God's oath. They were not given an oath. Secondly, the new priest, Jesus Christ, was sworn by God's oath, and God will never repent or change hereafter. And thirdly, God's oath guarantees a much better covenant. Now we come to the final argument in Hebrews 7 concerning the superiority of the order of Melchizedek over the order of Levi. Our second point then today is Jesus's permanence and perpetual petition on our behalf, verses 23 through 25. God intends to show here Christ's superiority as our high priest because of his permanence in the order of Melchizedek. First of all, because of death, there had to be many priests, verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. We previously learned in past messages that since the priest died, it was not a perpetual priesthood. Remember, the Aaronic priesthood was temporary. It changed. God never designed it to be permanent. There were probably millions of priests during the history of Israel who served in the capacity of a priest or a high priest. And so the office of priest and high priest regularly changed hands because of the death of the incumbents. The ministry therefore suffered because of these interruptions. And this brings up a relevant point to the pastorate today. The New Testament corollary or parallel to the Old Testament priesthood, which is the New Testament pastor or pastorate. It would be like a pastor who has been with the church for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. His whole life, his whole ministry, he's been with one church. And suddenly he dies. And the church gets a new pastor. Well, that new pastor will have to learn the people from scratch. But the older pastor has gotten to know his people and their needs and their limitations and weaknesses, their strengths and their weaknesses. And he thoroughly knows them as completely as he possibly can, humanly speaking. And an experienced pastor will not only know his sheep well and their needs and represent them in his prayers and intercessions and be patient with them over the course of a lifetime of ministry with them, but he will often know many of the extended family members, 2, 3, 10, 20, even 30 or more of the extended family members in their innermost idiosyncrasies and details and their nuances. But when that pastor dies, the new pastor has to learn everything about them and their family from scratch. And he has to grow in love for them. He has to grow in his prayers for them. He has to learn more and more about them so he can represent their needs accurately before the throne of grace. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never dies. And that brings up, secondly, that Jesus alone is unchangeable. He abides forever, verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. In the case of Christ's priesthood, there's no interruption in his ministry on behalf of the sheep. There's no failure. Because he lives forever. His priesthood is never passed on to anyone else. And there's no interruption of the effectiveness of Christ's priesthood. Every time he prays for us, representing us and our needs, the Father hears him. He has an unchangeable priesthood. The level of enthusiasm and fervency and love never wanes, never diminishes in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ on our representing us on our behalf. Let me put this in modern terms. Human pastors come and go. Unfortunately, and this is a very unfortunate habit and practice in the church, some churches will have 2, 3, 4, 5 pastors over the span of 10 years or several years. They come and go. It's like getting new parents every couple of 2 or 3 or 4 years. Can you imagine how schizophrenic the church would become and the members would become, having to keep up with all the pastors that come and go in the church? It's sad. It's very sad, and it ought not to be so. And I think that some denominations ought to be criticized and ought to be criticized for this practice. And there ought to be a lot done to limit or to remove such practices. But so, of course, a pastor is not like an Old Testament priest they had to go to the priest to offer up sacrifices. You and I in the new covenant can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. My role as a pastor is to proclaim and explain God's truth to you. But in this role, there's always the danger that you might become too dependent on me. And so I won't be here forever, but Jesus is there for you forever. It was 30 years ago, last February, by God's grace, that I began my ministry at Christ Bible Church. 3 decades. It's a long time. And by God's grace, I'm still alive to enjoy the privilege and honor it is to minister to the saints and to the members of Christ Bible Church and to many others in my ministry. While I pray that God will use my ministry as long as he keeps me healthy, as long as he keeps me here to equip and encourage you in your walk with God, don't look to me or become dependent on me alone. Look to Christ alone. He holds his priesthood permanently, not I. I'm going to die. I'm going to die someday. Look past me to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust only in him. Well, the third reason for the permanence of Christ's priesthood and his intercession on our behalf is Jesus saves completely and forever. Verse 25, and this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is superior as our high priest because of his perpetual petition, his perpetual intercession, his perpetual advocacy on our behalf. Not only does this refer to Jesus as saving sinners, where it says he is also able to save from the penalty of sin, but it also refers to him as saving believers from the power of sin and the dominion of sin. This is emphasizing our Lord's role as the high priest of the church. This means that there's no longer danger that the saints will be lost or lose their salvation, because their preservation and eternal security rests upon the high priest's ability to perpetually intercede for them. If Christ did not perpetually intercede for us, if he was not God as our high priest, then perhaps we might lose our salvation. But because he lives forever, he is God, and his high priesthood lasts forever, we cannot lose our salvation. The scripture says that he is able to save them to the uttermost, or for all time, because his ever-present intercessions and supplications and prayers for us will never be interrupted by death. He lives forever. It would be helpful if we remember the context and the audience that the author addresses here. The historical context, you'll remember, finds many professing Christians in the first century who are struggling in their faith. Even many today are in a similar situation. Many are near apostasy and making shipwreck of their faith in the first century and today. We see today the level of uncertainty and fear and anxiety and depression is growing throughout the world and even among professing Christians because they see the instability of the world, the wars and rumors of wars, the diseases, the pestilences, and all that is going on today. Economic uncertainty, the loss of 40 million jobs. We cannot put our trust in the system of this world, the world's system, political system, economic system, and all the promises made by politicians cannot be trusted, no matter who they are. But when it comes to our salvation, we have a guarantee. We are told that our Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest forever. And so, what's the motivation for us to persevere in the faith during times of great darkness and moral decay in the society, in the world, and in the church? Well, we are told we need to go forward, not backwards, based on the surety and the guarantee that we have a high priest who saves us to the uttermost. We need to overcome every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. We need to endure to the end of our lives. And therefore, the argument that the Apostle Paul puts forth could not be more relevant to our spiritual needs and vulnerabilities at the moment, at this moment in history, and in our greatest need, in our time of greatest need. He points us to a high priest who can save to the uttermost and who always lives to make intercession for us. God doesn't want us to return to Judaism because there was no hope for them in that obsolete religious system of Judaism. So he's showing how Jesus is superior to the Levitical system, to that old covenant sacrificial system that was administered by the priests who died. Although we may not be tempted to give up Christianity for Judaism, we're easily tempted to turn away from Christ when trials or disappointments hit. We face problems for which knowing Christ is the answer. But some people turn to worldly psychology that offer techniques for coping or insights into our past problems. Or some people salve our pain by pursuing material comforts or worldly pleasures. But what we really need is to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ as our high priest who is able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through him. Oh, my friend, do you see Christ as your only hope, your only need? Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say a word to the unsaved, to those seeking salvation. I cannot assume that you who are listening to me on Facebook, in many different places throughout the world, in Africa, Asia, in South America, in North America, on every continent, are saved. Some of you are seeking salvation. You may be a church member, but you know in your heart, some of you're not converted yet. And you've come under the teaching and preaching of God's word because you hope to find that very thing, hope from the Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching of the gospel and of the scriptures. And so, as I said, verse 25 primarily focuses on our Lord's role as high priest. However, there's a clear application to the unsaved in his role as savior. To understand the statement, he is able to save forever or to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. We need to be clear on the meaning of the word save. You see, salvation is a radical term and a radical experience. It changes you from the inside out. You don't need to save someone who was doing pretty well, but could just use something extra to round out an otherwise happy life. People who are seeking to obtain forgiveness through self-effort or through good works don't need to hear about a savior because they're trying to save themselves and sprinkle a little religion onto it. You don't need to save someone who is fairly competent and has it all together. To save someone is not to offer advice about a better way for people to save themselves or a better way to live. Someone who needs salvation is lost, incapacitated spiritually, is dead in trespasses and sins, and in immediate danger of perishing without hope because we cannot save ourselves. We are without help and without hope without the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And so spiritually, every person needs to be saved. And what do we need to be saved from? The Bible says, the wrath of God. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Or as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, it is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. In Romans 5:9, Paul wrote, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is through Jesus. Or again in 1 Thessalonians 5, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. Either we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing our sins, or we will face God's wrath because of our sins. God never promises, or I should say, God never compromises his perfect righteousness and justice in order to save sinners. The wages of sin is death, Romans says, which means eternal separation from God in a place called hell, in a place called the lake of fire. And to satisfy his justice, God demands that the penalty of our sin must be paid. In his love, God sent his own Son to be the perfect high priest. He's not only the priest, but he's also the sacrifice, offering himself as the sacrifice we need to escape his wrath. But amazingly, rather than offering an animal sacrifice, he offered himself. Romans 10:9 says, for those who need Jesus Christ to save them, who are looking away from their good works and away from self-effort, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-13, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the text says Jesus is able to save. As the angel promised Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There are many Christians. There are many Christians who would modify that verse to read, he will do everything he can to save his people from their sins, but it's up to them to exercise their free will. If they don't do that, he can't save them. They make God out as pining away in heaven, wishing that he could save people. He desperately wants to save them, but sadly, his hands are tied because he limited his ability to save when he granted free will to people. When a soul gets saved, according to this view, it's a joint project between God and man. God has done his part. Now man must do his part, which is to exercise his free will and believe in Jesus. Well, I'm here to inform you, my friend, that the Bible teaches no such thing. There is no such thing as free will. Theologians call that view synergism. It's the view of salvation that the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but it is not the view of the Reformers, But especially and more importantly, it's not the view of the Bible. This is not what the Bible teaches. They correctly taught, that is, the Reformers, the Puritans, and all faithful preachers and teachers correctly teach that because of the fall of the human race into sin, there are none who understand or seek God. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. To use a different analogy, we are in spiritual darkness, blinded by the God of this world, so that we can't see the light of the gospel. We cannot cooperate with God in the matter of our salvation any more than a dead man can will his own resurrection, or a blind man can decide to see. In this fallen condition, we don't even desire to be saved because, as Jesus taught, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19 and John 8:44. To appreciate the biblical doctrine of salvation, you have to recognize how hopeless and helpless you are as a lost sinner if you are not a Christian. Apart from Christ, sinners are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness and hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous or past feeling, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. It's not a pretty picture of the sinfulness of man, the depravity and inability of human beings to save themselves. But that is the biblical description of our condition before salvation. Even if you were raised in a Christian home, you need to be saved, and you cannot be saved except through Jesus Christ. How then can anyone be saved? Someone says. Well, our text says Jesus is able to save. He is able to save. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. But Jesus is a great Savior, and he is able to save. And Paul follows up his comment about us being dead in our sins and being by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. So salvation isn't a matter of throwing a rope to a drowning man who has the ability to grab the rope. It's a matter of breathing new life into a man who has already drowned. What man cannot do, Jesus is able to do because he is able to save. Jesus is able to save forever or to the uttermost. Now, the Greek word means completely when it says to the uttermost. In the context, the thought may be on his ability to save us forever because he abides as our high priest forever. But also it probably has the further nuance of saving us completely or to the uttermost. The infinitive in the Greek, to save, is present tense in Greek, pointing to the ongoing process of salvation. We are saved totally the instant that we trust in Christ, but there are also present and future tenses to salvation. Presently, we are being saved, and one day we shall be saved in the total and final senses. And so this is the great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. What God begins at the moment of salvation, he promises to bring to completion. He will save to the uttermost. As Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day." Thank God for that. The Father has given an elect people to the Son. Of those, how many will Jesus lose? None. They will go through doubts like Thomas. They may go through denials like Peter, but Jesus is able to save them completely. He will lose none. But how does he do it? Since he always lives to make intercession for them, the word intercession is used in the papri of a petition to a superior. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He is equal to the Father in his deity, but as the Son, he submits to the Father's will. He is able to save his people because he always lives to make intercession for them. His high priestly prayer in John 17 is our greatest look into how he prays for his own. Also, when Jesus predicted Peter's denials, he said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And like Peter, he has prayed for us countless times as his sheep, as his church, that our faith fail not, and that is why we are still in the faith. Though we may stumble badly, as Peter did, our salvation is guaranteed because our high priest is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. His very presence there, having accomplished our redemption through his blood, means that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:2. These things I write to you that you sin not. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the guarantee of our salvation is not voided if we fail to follow the owner's manual perfectly. Although we should always seek to obey God, and it is his perfect will for us to obey him perfectly, it depends not on us, but on the perpetual prayers of our great high priest, on the grace and strength infused into our hearts by our great high priest. Thus, Jesus is superior as our high priest to the old covenant priesthood because of God's oath and because of his permanence and perpetual prayers and supplications and intercessions for us as our high priest. These are the things that guarantee our salvation. And this is such sweet news to the ears of the sheep, of the believers, of the children of Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer, I implore you, I plead with you to worship and praise and honor and thank our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we are saved to the uttermost, because we come to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I plead with you to put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you from your sins. You will be forgiven. Give him your life. Give him your heart. Give him your future and your needs. For seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, all your other needs, he will provide for you. Amen and amen. I am Pastor Joe Jackowitz, pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. It is my honor and privilege to be pastor of this church for over 30 years. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God and my King, and I love the sheep of his pasture. And I pray that you will look to Jesus in every need that you have. He has never failed me. He has never failed the members of Christ Bible Church, nor the members of the Universal Church. And he will never fail us because he sits on his throne right now. You are welcome to get in touch with me or send an email to me in two ways. The first way is an email to First Love, to send an email to First Love Radio at firstloveradio.org. Email me at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org, or you can go to our website at christbiblechurch.org and send me an email there. That's christbiblechurch.org. Oh, may the Lord richly bless you and protect you and be with you. Amen.